Please join me in prayer. Lord our God, as we gather together as your people around your word in scripture, we do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you alone are our rock, our refuge, and our redeemer. And we offer these prayers to you in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. For those of you who are sitting in an angle from which you can see it, you will notice the second stained glass window in the gallery on the far side of this church sanctuary depicts a relatively common scene from the gospel texts. The disciples are gathered around. Perhaps Jesus' mother is there behind him. Jesus is holding a little child in his arms. The image conveys something of the gentleness, the kindness, the care that Jesus was so often depicted extending to children who were brought to him. We like those stories of Jesus' interactions with children. We sing songs about how he took them on his knee, how he told the disciples not to prevent them from coming to him, how his followers were to follow the example of children in order to catch a glimpse of the type of spirit and the type of faith that was necessary to experience the kingdom of heaven at work in this world. Unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, he said in the Gospel of Matthew. We've all heard the cliches that have been built out of this interest that Jesus had in conveying the type of faith that children had, how his command was to have a childlike faith, but not necessarily a childish faith. We've all pondered his sometimes harsh words about the consequences that would accrue to anyone who hurt or caused a child to stumble. Anyone who causes hurt or harm to a child, he said, well, better a millstone would be tied around your neck and you'd be cast into the depths of the sea. Difficult words for us to hear in a world such as this. Today's suggested reading from the lectionary seems, at first glance, to be one of those Jesus loves the little children kind of passages, but I'm not sure that it is. In fact, I'm not sure that this story really is about Jesus' care and love for children at all, as so many of those other stories in the gospel texts and that window seem to be. And I wonder if a close reading of this passage from Mark 9 suggests that there may be a more significant message and perhaps even a more significant challenge in these words, a message and a challenge that may in fact have the potential and the power to change our entire perspective on the world. But more about that in a moment. The scene is clearly set. Jesus and the disciples were moving through Galilee, and Jesus had begun to tell his followers about what was going to happen when they all eventually arrived in Jerusalem. And he seemed to be going to great lengths to convey to them, his friends and closest followers, that the road that lay before him was not going to be a particularly enjoyable one. The Son of Man would be betrayed and killed. And yes, after 3 days, rise again, but the good outcome would not negate the pain of the betrayal and death of what he was going to experience. While Jesus was offering these important words about what disciples should expect when they got to Jerusalem, however, the disciples did not seem to be paying much attention. The text informs us that the disciples were not only unable to understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask, but instead they were walking along that road rather preoccupied with a very different question and a very different topic, that being which of them was the greatest of his followers. It's actually quite a scene, slightly humorous and ironic in its own way. Jesus walking along the road, speaking in serious and solemn tones about the painful experiences that would lie before him, and the disciples were off to the side arguing with each other about their relative claims to power and greatness. I was the first one he called. Yeah? Well, I was the one who found those 5 loaves and 2 fish and helped them feed all those crowds. Yeah, well, big deal. He let me come with him when he brought back that little girl to life. Yeah? Well, I've been with him right since the beginning. Yeah? Well, I've served on the board of managers for decades of my life. Yeah? Well, I'm an elder at St. Andrew's Church. Yeah? Well, I'm a minister at St. Andrew's Church. Yeah? Well, I have to listen to the ministers at St. Andrew's Church. You want to talk about the perseverance of the saints? I'll give you one for that. Of course, when they arrived in that little Jewish fishing village called Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus asked them what they'd been talking about, the disciples suddenly seemed to realize just how ridiculous they would seem if they actually admitted to Jesus what had preoccupied them as they walked along the road. So, wisely, for once, they remained silent. While he had been talking about his impending loss of any degree of power, they had been fighting about which of them was going to be the most powerful. "What were you arguing about on the way?" he asked them. But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. Perhaps he sighed. Perhaps he shook his head in exasperation. But his response sought to use that moment not to judge them or condemn them, but to instruct them and guide them and perhaps even inspire them to catch a new vision of what it was all about. "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all," he said. Which is when, in this scene, the child actually appears. Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Into this discussion and debate and dispute about power and powerlessness, into these contemplations of the nature of greatness and the call to servanthood, Jesus picked up a little child in his arms to show them where they should be looking to find the powerful presence of Jesus Christ in this world, to experience the true greatness of the presence of the living God. Which means that maybe the issue was not simply about the age or the cuteness or the faith or the adorableness or the innocence of the child who Jesus held in his arms. Maybe it was not about the way that children should be respected in the community of faith. The child might very well have been all those things, cute and adorable and innocent and deserving of respect, but that was not the issue in this scene. Rather, the issue was one about power and about greatness and how these things are to be understood when we become followers of Jesus Christ. And how was it to be understood? It was to be understood in a way that stood in stark and direct contrast to the world in which Jesus and the disciples lived. After all, power was a very significant dynamic in that ancient society. In the ancient society in which this scene is set and in which these words were first written, the lines of power and prestige and status and authority were clearly demarcated in an often hierarchical manner all the way through the empire. Everyone knew their status, from the emperor in Rome all the way down through the levels of Roman citizenship to the very household slave. Those who were without status, or those who were not Roman citizens, or those who had as much claim to power as did vulnerable little children in the margins of the Roman Empire, in little Jewish fishing villages like Capernaum. Well, suffice it to say that such people, these others, were pretty far from having any great claim to power or greatness or prestige or status in the eyes of the world. Concepts of universal declarations of the rights of children, or the idea that children had particular legal status, they were a very long time, in fact a few thousand years yet to come. Instead, in that ancient society, some unnamed little child in Capernaum would not have any basis whatsoever for a great claim to power or greatness. They just didn't count. They were powerless. They were easily overlooked. They were vulnerable. Well, except perhaps in the eyes of Jesus. Because as he held that powerless child from that Jewish fishing village in Capernaum in his arms, the words on his lips were these, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but but the one who sent me, which set before his disciples and all of us even now a rather intriguing and radical way to see this world. After all, there's very little that is different in this world from the world that we glimpse in this text. We still live in a world in which we are all preoccupied with the words and actions and failures and mistakes of those with power and prestige. We read their books. We follow their Twitter posts. We pontificate about what decisions they make or how they should use the legal systems or how they should have phrased their words. We line up to catch a glimpse or snap a selfie when they show up to attend the premieres of their latest film. We debate their moral failings. We talk about them and argue about them and hold all manner of positive and negative opinions of those with power. We are preoccupied with prestige and status and fame. In politics, in culture, in religion, in economic status and influence, we pay a lot of attention to those who we think have influence and we think have power. And yet into this world that is so often preoccupied with power and the powerful, this world that is so often entranced by the pursuit of prestige and the quest for greatness, Jesus comes walking, and he comes walking humbly. And he comes and models for his followers the way that he wants us to live. He came walking humbly toward Jerusalem, all the while knowing that he was going to give up all the power for the cross that awaited him. And along the way, he tried to help his followers to see this world differently, to take their eyes off of the lines of power and instead welcome those who had no power. In fact, to cultivate the ability to seek and to see in the presence of those without power, a little child in Capernaum, the presence of God in this world. So who is this child without power? Is it the bedraggled stranger who comes in for a meal in the Out of the Cold program? Is it the mentally challenged person who is stigmatized and shunned, even though their disease is invisible? Is it that person in your workplace or your community that has, you know, a reputation that makes associating with them somewhat uncomfortable? Is it the person whose skin tone or accent or body shape or age or intellectual ability tends to exclude them from social respect or human dignity or social acceptance or power? Who is the child without power that Jesus is inviting you to actually see, even as he set that unnamed child in the presence of his disciples so that they could see that child so long ago? And who is it that Jesus is referring to today when we, like the disciples, find ourselves preoccupied with our ridiculous disputes about power and greatness in the affairs of this world, but then we suddenly hear his words yet again reminding us that whoever welcomes one such child welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Of course, this sentiment, this lesson, was not confined to this passage that we read today. Instead, it is woven throughout all of the gospel texts. See this world differently. With the poor and the poor in spirit, you will find the kingdom of heaven. With those who mourn, you will find the presence of a spirit of comfort. Any act done to help the powerless in their times of need, the naked, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the imprisoned, the sick, do those things and serve them, and you will be serving me. This text, therefore, is a passage that calls us both to a renewed vision, but also to transformed actions in this world. In terms of vision, Jesus' words invite us to see the world differently, to take our eyes off power and prestige, and instead place them on seeking the presence of God who has promised to be revealed to us when we transform that vision and that seeking of God into our actions, finding ways to use whatever power we have to serve those who are powerless and who are vulnerable. In so doing, not only do we risk catching glimpses of the presence of Christ alive in this world still, but we risk placing ourselves in the very presence of the one who sent him, which is dangerous, but which is glorious, because in that divine presence We not only expose ourselves to the love of the one who gave himself in the ultimate act of servanthood for all of us, but we experience the death-defying power of the one who would not allow Christ to be conquered by death. Whoever welcomes one such child welcomes me, but not only me, also the one who sent me. So are we willing to risk it? Are we willing to risk exposure to the presence of such love at work in this world and even in our lives? Are we willing to experience that death-defying, life-giving power? Well, if so, we are very wise to listen carefully to these words spoken so long ago while he held a child in his arms, a child without power. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Thanks be to God, and amen.